I have in my hand a gold earring. You'd like to claim? I suppose some usher, somebody found it and put it up here and assumed I'd say something about it, so I have, and here it is, and I wouldn't bash you. You know if it's yours, and it'll be right here. You want to come get it? You have the Bible. I want you to turn me to 1 Corinthians 12, because most of what I have to say tonight will come out of there. And I'll have a few other references, but I think you would be best just to turn there and just keep your Bible open there. We might learn some things from there. First Corinthians chapter 12. Before the days of motor-driven or electric-powered organs, a talented organist was given a magnificent concert in which the big pipes sent forth glorious, thunderous tones. And after he finished, the people congratulated him. The little boy who worked with him at the bellows stood by, and he remarked to this organist, "We did pretty well, don't you think?" Scornfully, the organist looked at the little lad and replied, "And what did you do?" And he gave the boy no credit at all. Well, a month later, the organist and his young lad helper who worked the billows that powered the organ were given another concert, and the organist came to a stormy passage in the music that required all the wind of which the bellows were capable. And as he came to that passage, suddenly the organ began to fade away. So the organist pulled the curtain aside and he signaled the little boy for more wind, and just then the little boy looked at him and he said, "Then shall it be we?" When the organist nodded a vigorous yes, the little boy went to work with a will. Well, friends, today in the life of our churches, there is a great need to emphasize not the individual, but the we, as it relates to the ministry of our church. For far too long, the ministry has been emphasized on the part of the pastor to the neglect of the ministry of the average layman or laywoman in the pew. We who are preachers, and I confess that at times I myself have been guilty, have assumed for ourselves far more responsibilities and tasks and duties than God ever intended His preachers to have. In far too many instances, we've tried to be a one-man show, a superstar pastor, if you please. And in our attempt to do it all, we pastors not only have harmed ourselves physically and otherwise, but we've done a great disservice to every true Christian in our congregation who seeks to serve and live for Jesus Christ. And so I'm here tonight to say to you that the time has come for a new reformation. Now, I'm not talking about a reformation of theology like that one led by John Calvin and Martin Luther in the 16th century in Europe. Instead, we need a reformation of practice, of ministry. For the most part, our doctrine is sound, but our methods of practice and ministry have been encrusted through the centuries with many traditions which are foreign to the New Testament church. Now, for far too long, our churches have operated under the concept that the preacher is the minister. The pastor is the minister. And many churches have looked upon their pastors as hirelings. And they have conceived of the pastor as the one who does the ministry, and they have conceived of their role as simply to bring tithes and offerings to the storehouse that the pastor might devote himself full time to the work of the ministry. There's only one thing wrong with that. It just ain't biblical. And that's a pretty serious charge. The Bible, the New Testament, makes it quite clear that every believer, every Christian is a minister. And every Christian has a ministry to fulfill. And that every Christian has been given either one or more spiritual gifts which determine his or her place in ministry. Now, I'm at loss to explain how it is that we have overlooked this concept that is so very clear in the New Testament that every believer is a minister. I just don't know how it is we've overlooked that for so many years. But the fact remains that we've done just that. We have overlooked it almost completely. Now, I think maybe one reason we've overlooked it is we have seen in the life of some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters some excesses, some extremes, and particularly by that I mean that there are some who talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but they almost totally talk about tongues and interpretation and healings and miracles and don't talk about any of the others. And because they have overemphasized a few of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I feel that maybe we've reacted against that and we've decided we just won't talk about any of it. However, I don't think that's the major reason. I think the major reason we've overlooked is we just are not well acquainted enough with what the Bible has to say. And I confess that for many years in my Christian life, I wasn't either. I was saved probably 15 years before I knew about, not quite 15 years, maybe 13 years before I knew about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fact that every Christian is a minister. And I suppose to this day I wouldn't know it. I'd read it in the Bible, but I just didn't see it. But I suppose to this day I wouldn't know it if it wasn't for Dr. Jack Gray, who was one of my professors in seminary, and his teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, since I was a seminary student, 1973, I have made it my task, one of my favorite study subjects through the years, through these last 6 years, to learn what the New Testament says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as I read the Bible, I become increasingly convinced that this is not the only key, but it is a major key to unlocking the untapped potential in the Church of Jesus Christ that we have. Far too long, our churches have failed to emphasize to its members that they have gifts and to discover their gifts. We have been content for the pastor to do much and the people to do little. One anonymous pastor's family wrote this little ditty that says, "The pastor is late. He's forgotten the date. What can the faithful do now? Poor things. They'll sit in a pew with nothing to do and sling a selection of hymns. Poor things." What would happen if the pastor just didn't show up? One pastor was reviewing the church membership roll with his official board. Scribbled after several names were these letters, initials, F, B, P, O. After a while, one of the board members, curiosity got the better of him, and he said, "Pastor, what do you mean in those letters?" And the pastor replied, "They mean for burial purposes only. You see, these are our inactive members." Well, we got some of those in Lakeview, don't we? Inactive. God doesn't want it to be that way. God wants you to be busy in ministry. If God just wanted to save us, just to save us, He'd have taken us right on to heaven the day we were saved. Now, there are many purposes for salvation, and I want to say to you that I'm convinced from my study of the Scripture that the basic reason God has saved us is just to love Him. That's the first and greatest commandment, just to love Jesus. But there are some other purposes, and one of which is that we're saved to serve Him. We're saved to minister. And so God expects us to minister, and in order to equip us to serve Him and to work in His kingdom service, He gives spiritual gifts to His children. He doesn't want any dead wood in the church. Now, the teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is found in four passages, basically, in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. I don't want you to turn there right now. You may want to make a note of it. But 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And then 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, it's my hope that during the course of the next several weeks, and it's really going to stretch into months as we discuss the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that you will become well acquainted with these four passages of Scripture. That you will study them and read them again and again and again, because you need to know what your spiritual gift is, because that determines what your ministry is. And if you'll seek to discover your gift, I want to assure you that God will show you what it is. Now, we're not even going to name the gifts tonight. We'll save that for next Sunday night. I want to do a very exhaustive study on this and look at this very carefully and closely and in detail. But if you want to know what the list of the gifts are, you can check those passages that I gave you just a moment ago. But tonight I want us to look at five basic principles that you need to know about spiritual gifts. There are five basic foundational truths about spiritual gifts that you need to know. And to build on this foundation, if you'll know these five foundational truths, you can build on this and grow in your knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit. Number one, every child of God has a spiritual gift or gifts. Number one, every child of God has a spiritual gift or gifts. Every one of you have a gift if you're a Christian. Now, our gifts are assigned to us when we were born by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. At the moment of conversion, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, and God does many things for us. Among other things, He justifies us. He declares us not guilty before a holy God. He seals us in the body of Christ so that we cannot be removed. He assigns to us, I believe, some of you may not agree with this, but He assigns to us angels who guard us and protect us from harm. I think the Bible's quite clear on that myself. We don't hear much talk about that. And other things that He adopts us into the family. He calls us His children. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There are many things that happen to us at the point of salvation. Among them is simply this. When we are saved, God assigns to us, God gives us, a spiritual gift or gifts. We get it when we're saved. Now, these spiritual gifts may lie unused for many months. In fact, they may lie unused for years. They're given at our spiritual birthday. The Apostle Paul emphasized the fact that no one is overlooked in the assignment of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he said, when he ascended on high, He, Jesus, led captives in His train, and He gave gifts to men. Now, He said it again when He wrote the church in Corinth, and I want you to look at this one in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Not to some, but to each one. Every member of the body of Christ has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift. In God's family of grace, nobody's left out. Everybody's important. There are no second-class Christians in the family. Each one of us has been gifted to accomplish some necessary ministry. Now, you may say to yourself, "Well, I'm a nobody. I can't do anything for Jesus. I can't preach, I can't sing, I can't play the piano," and somehow we've got that idea, if you can't do one of those three things, you can't do anything for Jesus. That's sad. Listen, you can do something for Jesus. To say that you can't do anything for Jesus or you can't do anything significant for the Lord, that you don't have any ministry, is not to be humble. It's to be undiscerning. In fact, it even borders on being ungrateful for what God has given you. Therefore, a Christian should never say, "I'm a nobody. I can't do anything." Instead, he should say, "I'm a child of the King. I have received spiritual gifts, and therefore I will exercise my gifts in ministry." So the first thing you need to remember is that every child of God has a spiritual gift or gifts. You got one. I want you to know what it is. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit are varied and different. The gifts of the Spirit are varied and different. A well-known conductor was holding a rehearsal one night with a vast array of musicians and a 100-voice choir. The mighty chorus of the musicians rang out with the peal of the organ and the blare of the horns and the clash of the cymbals. And then all the music far back in the orchestra, the piccolo player thought to himself, you know, my little instrument doesn't amount to much. I'll just quit playing. Nobody will ever know the difference. So we did. And when he did, the conductor stopped the music. He flung up his arms and all became quiet. He knew that someone had failed to play his note. The shrill note of the piccolo had been missed. Now, just as many notes are needed to make harmony and many colors are needed to make a painting, many spiritual gifts are essential for the functioning of the body of Christ. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:14, and if you have your text, you may want to look at that. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Look in 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? See? There are many parts in the body. You know, if we're normal, we have 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 ears and 1 nose and 2 eyes and so forth and so on. You know, if we had 20 fingers and no toes, well, we would exist, we would live, but there'd be some things that we would be handicapped in doing. You know, if we had 5 or 6 ears and no eyes, we might hear very well. We like to eavesdrop and hear, oh, you know, in somebody's conversation, that might be a good situation to have. But you wouldn't be able to see. Now, the body of Christ is like that in the sense that it has many members. And that's the analogy that Paul uses here. He says, there are many members in a human body. There are many members in the body of Christ. Look in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you, talking about Christians, are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. And so the gift that we have, the spiritual gift that God gives us, determines where it is in the body of Christ that God has placed us. So we're not all alike. Everybody in the church is not a preacher. If we were all preachers, we'd have no one to preach to. I'm so glad I'm the preacher. And I'm so glad you're the hearer, okay? I'm the tongue or the mouth, and you're the ears. And we'll just crudely use the human analogy there. We all don't do the same thing. Our gifts are varied and different. A third truth. The Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts. The Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts. Now, that just simply means that you don't choose what your gift is. I don't have the gift to be a pastor and other gifts that I have because I chose it. I rejoice in it. I do. I marvel that God would give me this gift and God would give me this ministry that He's given me. And God would bless it like He has. I'm so grateful that He did it, but it's not my doing. It's His doing. I'm not a pastor because I chose to be a pastor, though when God told me that's what He wanted me to be, that's what I wanted to be. The choice has not been given to us. Our gift is determined by the Holy Spirit. And He is sovereign and He will give us what He wants us to have. He assigns it just like He wants to. Look in verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. You see, your spiritual gift determines where you are in the body, and where you are in the body is decided by God. Therefore, the distribution of the gifts is by divine dealing. Because it's by divine dealing, because God in His sovereign grace assigns us these gifts, there's no room for boasting here. There's no reason to puff your chest out and say, look at me, I'm really somebody. Because it's just God's gift. The gifts of the Spirit are gifts. Because we don't earn them, because we don't work for them, or merit them, then we have no grounds for bragging about our ministries. Now, because the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts, not only do we need not to be careful not to boast, but we also need to be careful that we're not envious. Now, you don't need to be envious of somebody else's gifts. You don't need to be envious of Billy Graham's evangelistic gift or Bill Gothard's teaching expertise. You know? Instead, we should be content with the gift that God gives us. Discontent is really criticism of the way that the Holy Spirit has chosen to operate in His church. And so the Holy Spirit determines who gets what gifts. There's a fourth foundational truth or principle that you need to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it's simply this. Spiritual gifts are given to individuals to be used for the good of all members of the body. Spiritual gifts are given to individuals to be used for the good of all members of the body of Christ. Complying with the law of compulsory military service in the nation of Argentina, a fellow showed up at the induction center and he said, "You don't want to draft me, what good would I be? I don't have any arms." And the recruiting officer said, "Sign up anyway, you're drafted." Once he got in the Army at basic training, his commanding officer said to him, "See that fellow up there on the hill pumping water? Go up there and tell him when the pail's full. He's blind." You see, one can do one thing and one can do another. Spiritual gifts are given to us to help build up one another and to enable us to serve and to glorify Jesus Christ together. We need each other. We have to have each other. We don't all have the same gift, and what you have, I don't have, and I need what you have. And I need you to minister to me as much as you need me to minister to you. The eye needs the ear, and the hand needs the foot. If we were all the same thing, and we were all hands, we wouldn't be able to walk. Every part of the body is needed to serve the whole body, and the exercise of our gifts is not given for us just to go out and do and to build up ourselves. The exercise of our spiritual gift is given to us to strengthen other Christians. We in turn will be helped toward maturity as these other Christians exercise their gifts to strengthen us. Therefore, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given not for individual good per se, but they are given for the good of all. Look in 1 Corinthians 12:7. "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given," and here's the reason, "for the common good." Your gift is God-given to benefit all of the believers. And builds up the church in that way. Well, the Spirit gives certain gifted men. I said I didn't want you to look in Ephesians 4, but I've decided I do. Ephesians chapter 4. You may want to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 are very, very vital in understanding the nature and the purpose of the New Testament church, and particularly as it relates to its theology of ministry. This is one of the key passages in all the New Testament in telling us how a church ought to operate. Now, I want to read it to you like it is, or close to like it is, in the King James Bible. It says something was, "He gave some to be apostles and some to be pastors and some to be evangelists, prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers." And verse 12 in the King James Version says this, "For the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think maybe a period there. Now, unfortunately, there are two commas in that verse that don't belong there. They're not in the Greek text. And it's real, well, it's just real sad they're in the King James text, because they have distorted New Testament truth as relates to ministry. What it implies in the King James text is this. God gives these certain gifted men, pastors, prophets, teachers, apostles, and evangelists. And these gifted men do these three things. First of all, these gifted men perfect the saints. Secondly, they do the work of the ministry. Thirdly, they edify the body of Christ. And that's just about as far into what it's talking about as it could be. It implies that God gives these certain gifted folks of the church, preachers we'll call them in this case, and these preachers do those three things, and the rest of us just sort of support the preacher and help him do his thing. Well, we pull the commas out, which are not found in the text, and we get a better translation. Some of our modern translations are a little more clear at this point. In fact, they're much clearer. Let me read you what it says in the NIV version. It was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You see the difference? Instead of these gifted men doing those three things, these gifted men do one thing. What is the one thing they do? They prepare God's people. And when God's people are prepared, then God's people in turn go out and do works of service. When they are equipped by the gifted men, all the people of God go out and do works of ministry. And then the result of that is the body of Christ is built up in maturity and in number. Do you see the difference? I hope that you do. Now, it's something that I'll be talking about again and again and again. As long as I'm your pastor, we'll have to emphasize this until it becomes sort of second nature to us. These gifted men don't do these three things. They do one thing. They equip the saints. They build up the people of God. As the people of God are equipped, they go out and do their ministry as they discover their gift. And as all the people of God are busy ministering here and there for Jesus, wherever they go, the body of Christ grows. Wrong attitude asks, why should I attend my church and get involved? What am I going to get out of it? The right attitude affirms, what are my spiritual gifts and how may I exercise them for the good of my brothers and sisters in the family? So, these spiritual gifts are given to individuals, not for selfish use, but for the use of every member of the body of Christ, that all of us might be benefited. Now, there's a fifth principle, and it simply says God wants every believer to know what his spiritual gift is and to use it in ministry. God wants every believer to know what his spiritual gift is and use it in ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's pretty clear. God wants you to know. God does not want you to be in the dark about your spiritual gift. Since God wants you to know what your spiritual gift is, it behooves us as followers of Jesus Christ to discover what our gift is. The Apostle Peter said that once we know what our spiritual gift is, we ought to be busy using it, serving other people. None of us is excused. God says that all of us are to know what our gifts are, and we are to put them into practice. Now, let's be honest tonight and let's confess that a lot of us don't do that, okay? Too many Christians, young and old, are content just to come and listen to the preacher preach and give their tithes and offerings and do nothing else, just to sit back and let others do the work. An unknown poet wrote these words, "There's a clever young fellow named somebody else. There's nothing this fellow can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you." when asked to do this or asked to do that, so often you set to reply, get somebody else, Mr. Chairman. He'll do it much better than I. There's so much to do in our parish, so much, and the workers are few. And somebody else gets weary and worn just substituting for you. So next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, come up with this honest reply. If somebody else can give time and support, it's obviously true, so can I. Well, Jesus told a story about a parable of some talents. And he used the financial illustration, financial investments as an illustration, teaching us that God is going to hold us responsible and judge us by our endowments and our opportunities. And friends, that includes spiritual gifts. And we'll never be judged for our unbelief in Jesus, because you see, we're not unbelievers, we're believers. And we'll never stand before the great white throne judgment. But there will be a judgment of reward, of works. And in that day of judgment, when we Christians stand before the Bema Seat, there's the difference between the Bema Seat judgment and the Christus Seat judgment. But when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, before the Bema Seat judgment, we shall receive our reward, or our reward shall be withheld from us, not on the size or on the basis of the size of our salary or the chrome of our cars or the far and wideness of our fame, but among other reasons, on what we did with our spiritual gifts. And if we can say to God, God, you gave me this gift or these gifts, and I was busy during my lifetime exercising these gifts in ministry for your glory and for the edification of your church, then God will say, well done. This is your reward. And if we didn't, then we lose that reward. Destroyed. That's why it's so very, very necessary that we know what our gifts are. Therefore, with the Apostle Peter, I say again, each one of you should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. There's our introduction to the gifts of the Spirit, part one. Part two will be next Sunday night, and then the following Sunday night we will get busy looking at these gifts one by one by one. You've got a gift. Now, let me just talk to you personally tonight for a little bit before we go and say to you that we are the body of Christ. I hope you understand that. We're not an organization. We're an organism. We are a living, breathing, functioning body. Jesus is the head. We are members. When you come to church, I hope you come with a sense of expectancy. I do. I hope you come with a sense of excitement that God is going to speak to you. I do hope that when you come, you believe that God's going to say something to you through my sermons. I want Him to. I pray that He will. I want you to learn something intellectually. I want you to learn to love God more with your emotions and to go out of here believing Him and obeying Him with your will. I come to church expecting. I'd come to church on Sunday morning if we didn't do anything but sing songs. I'd come just to hear that. I love it. God ministers to me every Sunday when our choir sings. I come not only to share, but to receive. But we need each other. And I just have to confess to you that far too long now we've looked on the ministry as sort of a one-man show, or maybe a two-man show if we include the music director, but for the most part, a one-man show. And there's a place for the exposition of the Word that's a vital place, a very key place, but that's not all there is to it. We need each other. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I need to share mine with you and let you share yours with me. We need to share together and bear each other's burdens. We have gifts. We have needs. We have desires. We need each other. And the time is long past just to have church as usual. Just status quo. I don't know how you feel, but I don't want that. I just don't want that. I don't care if we're different. I just want to be what God wants me to be. If everybody else is different, let them be different. I want God's best. And my plea tonight is, let's never settle for anything less than God's very best. God wants to teach us that we're not just a building with people filling the pews. We're not just an organization. We are the very body of Christ. We have needs. We have that we need to share, burdens to share, victories to express and to rejoice in together. We're a body. Different gifts, different members, but we all need each other. We need to hang loose, but we also need to hang together. Now, some of you are here in our revival service. I talked along these lines a little bit from 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 one night. We had what some call a body life service for a little bit. If you weren't here, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. The way to learn to do anything is to do it. I shared with the congregation that night my experience, my initial experience in this type of ministry when I was in the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto, California several years ago. I was preaching. And how the Lord showed me so many things and taught me some things that I never experienced. It's not just testimony time, it's far more than that. We share our burdens, our concerns, and our victories. We rejoice together, we suffer together, and we pray together. And we need to do that. We need to do that more often than we've done. And I want us to take a little bit of time tonight to do that, if the Lord so leads. First of all, I'll just sort of get things started by saying to you that there's something that all of us need to pray about. Earnestly, pointedly, specifically, fervently. This is it. If you're in conference on Thursday night, you know that our church voted to adopt a budget of $185,000 for the 1980 calendar year. I think that's like $45,000 more than last year. I'm looking at the finance committee and see it tomorrow, I know. Which would be a percentage increase of possibly about 30%, I think, just off the top of my head. That's a large increase, and I know faculty members didn't get raises. Church of God will grow if we're going to cover that. But my prayer concern is not so much that we meet the budget. But in that budget, there was funding for a new pastor. You shouldn't say it like that. For a new associate pastor. Okay? Not somebody to take my place, but somebody to help me equip you. Now, just as I am convinced that I'm your pastor in the sovereign grace and will of God, that it was God's will that I come to this church, I am also convinced that God has somebody to be our associate pastor, to be my co-laborer in the ministry, to work with me to equip you to do the ministry. You know, it's not a matter of just going out and getting somebody. You can get somebody. It's a matter of getting God's man. I want that. God's man. If we get God's man, everything will be fine. If we don't, well, down the road, we'll have some problems. And so I want to call us to prayer tonight and pray for this, for God's man. To hear the call and for us to know who to extend it to. So would you bow with me? And all of us can pray silently, but one of you who feels impressed of the Holy Spirit to pray publicly and to lead us to the throne of grace, would you do that while we pray right now?